Our scripture passage for this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. Listen now for God's holy word. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of Him who accomplishes all things according to His counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in Him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people to the praise of His glory. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know Him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which you have been called, or which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power for us who believe, according to the working of His great power. God put this power to work in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He has put all things under His feet and has made Him the head over all things for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. People of God, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say. What is our connection, our relationship to those who have died? Our modern celebration of Halloween, which we just celebrated this past week, is a holiday with a complicated history. In our times, Halloween has become a time for lighthearted costumes, candy, parties, and perhaps the occasional spooky prank. But for the most part, Halloween has become a cheerful time for children. One of the early Western European traditions that is deep in the background of Halloween's history is the tradition that Halloween was a time to commune with the dead. Long ago, people believed that this time of year, at the end of October, when the days began to grow short and the frosts first fell, they believed that this time was a time when the veil, the curtain between the world of the living and the world of the dead, grew so thin that the spirits of the dead were able to return, and for one evening, they were able to commune again with the living. The evening of Halloween was a time to think about your departed loved ones. It was a time to hope for some kind of connection, reunion, or communion with those who had passed on to the next life. As the beliefs of Christianity replaced and displaced the older indigenous beliefs of Western Europe, this association with the end of October and the communion of the dead, it remained. The end of October and the first few days of November remained as a time when Christians remembered their saints, their deceased loved ones, family, and friends. November 1st became All Saints' Day, and it is a day in our Protestant tradition when we remember our personal saints, those men and women who helped teach us about God, who helped bring us up in our faith, who helped us to know God, that God was there in our lives, that God loves us, that God has grace for us, and that we as Christians have great hope. Some of my saints who have passed from this life into the next include my grandfathers, Jack Knoll and Hendrik Kaparis. Each of them taught me about God and modeled the Christian faith. And they did this in many ways and in a lot of different places, but when I think about my grandfathers and the influence that they had in my faith, I think first and foremost about them at our family's dinner tables. I remember my grandfather Hendrik, who I called Paka, reading from the King James translation of the Bible after a Sunday lunch. surrounded by my grandmother's Delft plates and teacups, I remember being completely transfixed by the otherworldly sounds of my grandfather reading that poetic King James English in his thick Dutch accent as thin ribbons of smoke rose heavenward from his cigarette, which was smoldering in the ashtray next to him. Evening meals at my grandpa Noel's house were eaten at the kitchen table under this heavy red, orange, and yellow stained glass chandelier. My grandfather Noel would end those meals with a prayer. And his prayers, which were unscripted and extemporaneous, they usually ran very, very long. Yes. As my grandfather thanked God for everything he could think of, and then lifted up a countless stream of petitions for friends and neighbors, extended members of our family, and fellow church members. Predictably, as the prayer started to drag on, my grandmother would reach over and tap him under the table to remind him, "Honey, we have guests tonight. Let's wrap things up." The tap would do its job. My grandfather would remember that his grandsons were sitting at the table with him, and with great humor, he would jump in his chair, banging his arms against the side of the table, causing the plates and silverware to clang together, and he would claim that someone had kicked him under the table. Once we had all had a good laugh, my grandpa would sing one or two of his favorite hymns, and we would join along as much as we knew the words. This time of year is a good time of year to think about our connection, our communion with those who have died, our beloved saints who have passed from this life into God's care. It is a time to wonder and to be reminded by the gospel message that because of the work of our Savior Jesus Christ, we have a strong and a powerful, a real living communion with God's saints. It is not a communion that relies on the seasonal thinning of the veil between the living and the dead. Our communion, our connection with the saints, instead depends on our shared life in Jesus Christ. What the gospel teaches us is that Christ came into this world to give us something, to give us new life. Our old lives were subject to sin, corruption, and death. Because of sin, we were destined to die. Our lives were destined to come to an end. But that was not God's plan or God's will for us, God's beloved creatures. It was not God's will that God would lose anything to God's great enemy called death. So Christ came into this world to make a new way, a new life possible. Christ came into this world and he assumed upon himself our sinful humanity. He was born into our reality and he took on our broken, sinful existence. And he took it to the cross. And there on the cross, our old lives, subject as they were to sin and death, Christ allowed them the full weight of that sin and death to come crashing down, not on us to bring about our end or our destruction, but Christ Jesus allowed the full weight of the judgment of sin and the curse of death to be experienced in his life fully human and divine as it was. He died there on the cross and was laid in a tomb. And on Easter morning, Christ arose. He arose, and what the gospel tells us is that he arose to a new life and a new human experience that was free of the curse of sin and the influence of death. Christ arose to a new and an eternal life. He arose as the first fruits of what the gospel calls a new creation. A new life which God now shares with us, a new and an eternal life which God has shared with all of God's saints. Through the gift of faith in Jesus Christ, given to us by God through grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are patched into this new resurrection life. Our old lives have died with Christ on the cross, and we are reborn into this new resurrection life. Through this living bond given to us by the Holy Spirit, Christ's life is our life and his life is ours. He is the source of our life. He is the well from which we draw living water. He is the bread that gives us nourishment. He is the vine that gives energy and sustenance to us, the branches. He is the cornerstone upon which we are built. We have a deep living communion with our Savior Jesus Christ. We commune, we share, we exist in His victorious life. And as we share in this life, this bond, this communion with Christ, so do we share this life with every other person whom God has gathered to God's self, everyone whom God has given the gift of faith, everyone whom God has adopted into God's family through the life and the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Everyone who draws from the well, everyone who breaks from the bread, everyone who is grafted into the vine, everyone who is built on the sure foundation, everyone to whom God has given that living bond and living connection, we share a life, Christ's life. We share this life with them and with one another. We share, we commune with Christ, our Savior, and thus we commune with all of God's saints. We share this life here in this place. We recognize that as a congregation, we are brothers and sisters, siblings together in God's family. We are connected by a flesh and blood communion, a living bond that we share with Christ Jesus, enlivened in us by the Holy Spirit. We find the source of our life in Him, and so we know, we recognize that we are one. And we are one with all of God's faithful. Those who have passed from life into death, those who wait with us for the completion of God's plans for all things. Plans that one day will unfold with the resurrection of those who have died and the dawning of a new era where Christ's resurrection life will be shown and experienced finally and completely, to be victorious over all of God's enemies, including and especially the enemy that is death. We commune with the faithful now living, the faithful now dead, the faithful of this age and the faithful of ages past. We have communion with Christ, and so do we have also communion with God's saints. It is a living bond, a living connection, a communion of peace and joy as we know that our salvation is complete in our Savior. It is a communion of hope as we together with all of God's faithful look ahead to the completion of God's plans. And it is a communion of love as we experience and receive God's love and share it with and for one another. My saints, my Grandpa Noel and my Paca, by God's grace, they made impressions on me seated as we were around our family's dinner tables. And it was at those tables that we richly shared life. We richly loved one another. We richly communed. We communed over bread and cup. We communed in the reading of God's promises from Scripture. We communed in prayer, in laughter, and in song. We communed in love, God's love for us and our love for one another. Today, we as a church family, we will gather around God's table to be reminded that our communion with the saints of God is a communion which is founded in the life of Jesus Christ. And for that reason, it is a communion which is living and which cannot be broken, not even by death. Today, we gather around God's table to be reminded that we continue to share in this life, to share in this communion with our heavenly brother, Jesus Christ. And because of our shared life with Him, we have the hope that one day we will again gather around God's expansive banquet table in the new heavens and the new earth. And there we will, for all eternity, share in the joy of our living and everlasting communion, not only with Christ our Savior, but also with all of God's saints. For the hope of that gospel news, we say thanks be to God. Amen.